86. And we'll read about five verses here in this chapter, and then we will, as usual, be in a lot of other places. But let's kick off right here, and I'll give you an idea where we're going. Psalm 86. You ever notice that the Psalms are around the middle of your Bible or the heart of your Bible? And you know what you find in the Psalms? You find the heart of God. And you actually find a man who wrote most of the Psalms who was really close to the heart of God, which is David, man after God's own heart. Right around the middle of your Bible, you find Psalm 118, right around the middle, 118, 119. Let's go to Psalm 86. Go to verse 6. This is a great psalm right here. I'd love to read the whole thing, but we'll just pick out a few verses here. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, notice the little g, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God. See the capital G. Thou art God alone. Point a few things out and then we'll pray. But look at verse 8. You have the gods. You see the little g there? How do the little g gods stack up against the capital G, one true God? How do they do, folks? They don't. They can't, exactly. Not even close. You could get a million of the little g gods, and they wouldn't even come close to being as powerful as the Lord God Almighty. He's called the Lord. He's called capital G, the God. He's called the Almighty because there's none more powerful than He is. Isn't it great to know Him? I wouldn't want to be against Him. You wouldn't have a chance. I think there's 8 billion or close to 8 billion people on planet Earth today. If the whole world lined up against Almighty God, not even close. Wouldn't even be a fun contest to watch. The Lord would just let everybody line up and wait and say, okay, y'all ready yet? And then in a snap of a finger, he'd take care of all of us. So the way they're going to go this evening, we're going to plan on going this evening, is take a look at God, capital G, the one true God, versus the gods, the little g gods. And we'll say some very interesting things and look at some things in the Scriptures about the little g gods. And do you think that there are any little g gods in our world today? They are everywhere. And I'll try to point out a few of those. And we'll take a look at some that are mentioned in your Bible as well. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord God, we bow before You as the Almighty God, and I thank You that You hear our prayers because of our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that here this evening, we would spend some time looking at some things that You said and highly esteem these things that You said, and not only just highly esteem them, but apply the things to our own hearts. I know that I, and most likely the folks right here, have little g gods that can stand in the way of us worshiping and pleasing and serving You. I pray that we'd be aware of those things. We wouldn't allow them to have preeminence in our life, but we'd give You the preeminence. We want to pray that our study of the Scriptures tonight would be profitable to all of us. We are asking for Your Holy Spirit to give us guidance and direction and help and understanding things and putting them into action. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I went to public school, and in public school, I learned about Greek and Roman gods. Anybody with me? Little g gods. Anybody learn those? Now, the difference in public school when I was in school and in today is we would study the little g gods, but they were taught as they really are, mythological. They were never taught as, well, these actually might be around and powerful. They were taught as myth. And it was okay, at least when I was in public school, so you're looking at the 80s and 90s, it was okay for us to say God, capital G, in a reverent way, and esteem Him highly, and we didn't get in trouble. And some of my teachers, I had a geometry teacher, Mr. Robert Anderpont. Now, he's a Pentecostal fella, but he talked about the Lord almost every day. It's amazing. And he got by with it. I'll tell you why he got by with it. He's a really good teacher. So I guess they figured, we don't want Mr. Anderpont to leave, so we'll let him do what he wants. As long as he keeps teaching what he should be teaching, we'll let him say something about the Lord. And he bragged on the Lord often. Really neat guy. And I think today, if you look in most public schools, definitely in the North, maybe there's a few in the South that aren't like this, but you can't mention Almighty God without getting in some kind of controversy or trouble. Or the head of the school is coming and shutting you down and saying, we don't talk about God here. That's only for church or at your house. We don't do that here. How many of you had a teacher when you were in school that prayed before lunch? I did. I mean, all the way through elementary, I remember this. Public school. And it was sometimes a recited prayer. And sometimes the teacher would call on us to pray. But at least they let us do it. And they were fine with it. Oh, how far we've gone backwards, haven't we? So anyway, when I learned about mythology, here are some of the Greek gods I learned about, and I'm going somewhere with this. These are all little g gods. The first one I'll mention tonight is Zeus. Zeus is considered king of the little g gods, ruler of Mount Olympus, god of the sky, the weather, thunder, lightning. Get this part. Law, order, and justice. He's supposed to be the god of law, order, and justice. With that in mind, let me read some more about Zeus. He's the youngest son of Cronus and Rhea. He overthrew Cronus, that's his own father, and gained the sovereignty of heaven for himself. He's quite the god of order and justice, isn't he? He overthrew his own father so he would have power. I'm joking, obviously. His usual attributes are a scepter and something you're seeing a whole lot of these days, the lightning bolt. See that? You see that everywhere, the lightning bolt, and usually not associated with good things. So he overthrew his own father, yet he's the god of law, order, and justice. Sounds like a perverted little g god. Sounds like a messed up little g god to me. So there's one. How about this one? Hades, king of the underworld and the dead. Now, think about this. King of the underworld and the dead, and also a god of wealth. Interesting connection there. He was one of the three sons of Cronus and Rhea, and was given rule over the underworld. The term Hades was used in literature, in mythological literature, Greek mythology, to refer to the underworld itself. Now, I want you to think on this one for a moment. In your King James Bible, you do not have the word Hades. You have the word hell. In a lot of other English translations, they've changed hell to Hades. And do you just see, there's a lot I can say about that. I'll just leave it at this. Are you seeing the influence of Greek mythology even on the translation of English Bibles? Isn't that something? By the way, the world even knows about hell. It's one of their favorite words. I mean, truly. You ever notice when people want to use, when they use curse words, they use words out of your Bible. They use God's name in vain. They use Jesus Christ's name in vain. And they'll say the word hell in a cursing manner. They don't say Hades in a cursing manner. And if they did, people would say, what are you talking about? It wouldn't have the power, would it? You know why? Because hell's a real place. Hades? I don't find that in my Bible. So I thought that was interesting. Now, how about the other son of Cronus and Rhea? I'm just going to cover this last one here. It's Poseidon. God, little g god, of the sea, rivers, floods, droughts, and earthquakes. He's the son of Cronus and Rhea and the brother of Zeus and Hades. Now, this is where it gets all messed up. In some stories, he rapes Medusa, leading her transformation into a hideous gorgon, and also to the birth of their two children, Pegasus and Chrysaor. These gods were not exactly outstanding moral citizens, were they? And it's just that's I mentioned that, and you really dig in. I'm cautioning you if you want to dig into this or not. Be very careful, but there's all kinds of weird, perverted stuff with you study the gods, the Greek and Roman gods. So, I asked a question earlier. Are there gods, little g gods, in our world today? And I don't see people worshiping Zeus and Hades and Poseidon. I don't see that. But what I do see is people holding certain men and women high on a pedestal. People will act like them and even dress like them and talk like them. And I think that today's little g gods, I'll name a few. And you can agree or disagree, but let me name a few and let's see what you think. The first one I wrote down here are professional athletes. They're esteemed as gods because they have this incredible athletic ability, whether it's a baseball player to hit home runs or to pitch 99 or 100 miles an hour, or a basketball player that can jump high, or a football player that can run fast. I mean, they are highly esteemed because of their abilities. Now, those Greek gods, why were they so highly esteemed? They had the ability to do things that the normal person couldn't do. Interesting connection between those gods and who a lot of people esteem as gods today. So, with athletes in mind, I remember hearing this little term just a few years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago for the first time, and I didn't know what it meant. And I had to ask some questions and do a little research to figure it out. But have you heard the word, in reference to athletes, the word GOAT? He's the GOAT. And I'm thinking, why are they calling this guy GOAT? When I first heard this maybe 5 years ago, it's like, why are they calling this guy GOAT? I thought he was a good football player, a good basketball player. Oh, he's the GOAT. You know what that is? G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time. And they use an animal like a goat to depict that? You know, do you know what animal is connected with Satanism maybe the most? It just happens to be the goat. Interesting connection there. So the big debate today, and I was just asked this question by my kids at school the other day. I think it was this week, earlier this week, I believe, or last week. They asked me, who's the GOAT, LeBron or Michael Jordan? And yeah, amen to that. Neither one of them are the greatest of all time. They don't hold a candle to the greatest God, the God, Almighty God, the one true God. But it's interesting how these men are esteemed highly because of their ability. Where did their ability come from, folks? God gave it to them. And I know that athletes, professional athletes particularly, they have to work very hard and there's this strict regimen they follow. I get all that, but did you know that most athletes at the professional level are there because they are gifted, unlike other people, by God? So, a personal example of this. I played with a kid named John Thompson. I played with him in high school, played baseball with him. And he was slightly above average in high school. And I do not know what happened. I know he graduated early. He was 17 when he graduated. Most kids are 18. When he went to college his freshman year, he turned 18, and something happened that year, suddenly. Now, I'll granted, he was working hard and all, but something happened. He went from throwing about 84, 85 miles an hour to 90, 91 miles an hour in about a year. And a lot of that had to do with his body developing. And suddenly, he's on the radar of professional scouts because he can throw the ball 90-plus miles an hour. And I'm not trying to take away from my friend John. He had a good work ethic and all, but God gifted him specially. And most professional athletes get there because they have the ability to run, throw, hit, jump, whatever it is, better than your average person. And that is God giving them that ability. Now, we're kind of past the days where these athletes would actually give glory to God for the abilities that God gave them. And I think the last one we saw that really was outspoken that got by with it is Tim Tebow. And I don't know if you remember when he won the Heisman Trophy. The first words out of his mouth, you can look at it, it's grace. First words out of his mouth, I'd first of all like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And I know we might not agree with Tebow everything theologically, but that guy's not afraid to stand up for the Lord. And he's a preacher of the gospel when he gets a chance. So I think those days are few and far between where we see athletes doing that, giving glory to God. You know who they give glory to? They like the glory for themselves. And that's why you see, and I'm getting on a rant here, I understand, but bear with me for a second. That's why you see these athletes, they don't stay with one team. They'll jump to this team and that team and that team. And that's, you look at the argument between Michael Jordan and LeBron James. Well, give Jordan some credit. He stuck with one team for a long time. And then you got this other fellow, LeBron, who's, well, I don't like this team anymore, so I'm going to go to, I don't like this team anymore. And the guy's just hopped around. So lack of loyalty. Are you seeing that in our world today? I don't like something, so I'll leave. That's the thought process in a lot of folks today. All right, how about celebrities? Do we esteem, or do people in the world esteem them as gods today? Interesting, I won't go into the whole debacle that happened about a week ago now with some of these celebrities, but people were shocked at the way that certain celebrities acted. And I was not shocked at all, because I know that celebrities are, let's be honest, if they don't know the Lord, they can be downright evil and wicked, right? And you saw a little bit of that this past week. How about musicians? They get esteemed as gods today? And you know, those musicians, a lot of them have abilities that God gave them, whether it's to sing or play an instrument. But most of them do not use it for that. And the last one I put up here now, you might not like this one, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some of the gods, little g gods, that people esteem highly today. This one might hurt. Politicians. Hey, now, I've been guilty of it myself, and the Lord had to really work on me about this. If you're looking for a politician to make things the way they should, to make things right and just, you're looking in the wrong place. Don't look to a politician. We've had some good ones. We've had some good presidents over the years, and we had some really wicked ones. And I do know this, even the good presidents, at least if you ask me and I would give you my opinion of who was good and who wasn't good, even those good presidents had some really foolish and some wicked things that they did while in office. So be careful about holding these politicians very highly. We had a president here recently that a lot of people liked, a lot of people didn't like, but when he didn't get reelected, a lot of people just thought, we just can't do anything. We're not even going to be in America anymore. And you know, we might be right. You might be right about saying that, but I should look and you should look to the Lord to solve our political problems, not to a politician. It disappoints you every time. So each of these that I mentioned, these different groups, they have amassed fame, fortune, and power. And you know what happens when people get fame, fortune, and power? They think too much of themselves. Thank you, Ms. Diana. You can preach a little bit of the message here tonight. Amen. I like that. At least I know somebody's paying attention. There was a day when all these platforms that I just mentioned could be used to give glory to God. And some of those platforms, you did see people giving glory to God. However, in recent years, and really in recent months, it's becoming more and more difficult in those high positions to give glory to God due to cancel culture. And those living under the threat of loss of job or character assassination if they don't go along with the status quo. So it seems like the higher you climb on the ladder of this world, the more difficult it becomes to speak up for the Lord. So I'll settle for this. We don't really have a big church, do we? There's people around the world that don't really know about us. I'm okay with that. Because it seems like in places like we are in, we get more freedom to say what's right than getting in a bigger place, and you got less freedom to say what's right in a big place with a lot of recognition. You notice that? A lot of these churches, they get really big and they get away from the Bible, don't they? That's not all of them, but a lot of them do. And you know why? Pressure mounts. And the pressure mounts to just, let's just go along with the world on this. Phew. Dangerous place. So you could also, let's just get away from the celebrities and the athletes and all that. You could also, if you're not careful, highly esteem certain people just in your world, in your life, that maybe close friends, maybe family members, that you look up to and that have helped you. And you might even go to them for counsel. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Here's the problem, though. Let's not get to the place where we let people be the ones that we go to when we really need help. You ought to lean on the Lord God Almighty. Now, there's some of you here in the church here. I've asked for help with different things, and thanks for helping me. I need it. At the same time, I ought to look first and foremost to God. And I say this because of a good reason. People are going to disappoint you. You follow me around long enough, if I haven't already disappointed you, I will disappoint you. Because I got issues, and so do you. Look to the Lord. I got an amen for that. Thank you, brother. I needed that. Yes, sir. You're right. Look to the Lord. Seriously, folks, stop looking to all these other sources. I'll tell you something I could call a little g God for a lot of people today is medicine and drugs. I'm not talking about the hard drugs, cocaine and heroin. I'm not talking about all that necessarily. We're just talking about drugs that people use to get them through the day sometimes because they can't handle the world. Don't look to those things. Look to the Lord. Amen? All right, so let's look at some things here in this chapter here about our Almighty God, the one true God. Let's look at verse 4, Psalm 86. Verse 6
is where I started.
Let me read that again. Verse 6, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications." Now watch verse 7 here. "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee." Watch this part. "For thou wilt answer me." You ever been in trouble? Called on the Lord for help? Did He give you an answer? Here's one of three things I'll give you about our God, the one true God. He answers when you call on Him. Our God is a prayer-hearing God. Let me give you some verses to back that up along with what we just read there. Go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Our God is a prayer-hearing God. He answers prayer. I would hope that we could go around and hopefully everybody in here could tell you something that God answered specifically for you. Hopefully you could say something at least in the last year where you asked God for something specific and you know He answered you specifically, because coincidence, it was not. It was God stepping in and giving an answer. Look at Psalm 118. Look at verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5. "I called upon the Lord in distress." The Lord did what? "The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." What does the Lord do when you call on Him according to that verse, folks? He answers. Now, we have, I think everybody in here has a phone. And when you want to get a hold of somebody, you dial them up, you call them. I can't tell you how many times I've needed some help with something, and I called somebody that I thought could help me. They didn't answer the phone. You don't have to worry about God saying, "I'm not going to take their call right now." There's a fellow we used to have that came to church here for a little while, and I remember calling his voicemail. He had one of the neatest voicemails I've ever heard. He said, "Thank you for calling, but there's one call that everybody should make." And he quotes the verse I'm about to read you, Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a way to witness on your voicemail, huh? He said, there's a better call that you could make than calling me. Something along those lines. So turn over there. Go to Romans 10. Romans 10. We have a God who answers prayer. And you ought to have a list. If you don't have one going, you ought to start a list of answers to prayer that God has given you specifically. Romans 10. Probably familiar verses here. Look at verse 9. Romans 10:9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Go down to verse 13. The most important call that you could ever make. Verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you made the call? If you made the call, according to Romans 10:13, the Lord answered that call. He saved you if you called on Him to save you. You don't have to wonder, did He hear me? Did I get the right phone number? He answered you and saved you if you called on Him. Amen. Isn't it great to know it can be 2:30 in the morning, it can be 4:30 in the morning, it can be 5:30 in the afternoon. God is available. He's not asleep. God is ready to hear, and not only ready to hear, He's ready to answer your prayer. Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. We'll preach it from the back row tonight. I'll take it. Back there for a reason. His line is never busy. You don't get the busy signal anymore when you call people. They just don't answer. But you don't have to worry about that. And you don't have to worry about continual rings and no answer. The Lord hears you. The Lord will answer. Now, let me tell you something here and show you something that's kind of funny. The message here is God, the one true God, versus the gods, little g, gods. So let me tell you something kind of funny about this. Go to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. There's a contest over here that I won't read the whole contest. You're probably familiar with it. But there's a contest over here between Almighty God and the gods, little g. And it is one of my favorite accounts in your whole Bible. Love reading this. 1 Kings 18. I'll just kind of skip around here, so do your best to stay with me here. Verse 17, these are the days of Ahab is the king and Elijah is the prophet. 18:17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. Elijah did not care about political correctness, did he? He just throws it right in the face of the king. By the way, you know whose fault it was that Israel was troubled? It was Ahab's fault. We need some men that'll speak out against the evils of this world and not care if they are politically correct or not. I'll say amen to that. Look at what it says. If you go on down here to verse, let's go down there to verse 22. Actually, let's go 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, see the capital G, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So Elijah proposes a contest. And if you look there in verse 22, it's Elijah, the only one all by himself, but he's got God on his side, versus 450 prophets of Baal, a false god, little g. So what they do is they, read verse 23. You'll see what they do here. Read this. Let them give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your little g gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So Elijah says, you guys go first. And he has all the confidence in the world that they will fail because their gods can't answer by fire. He knows that his God, the one true God, will answer by fire. Our God is a consuming fire, it says over there. It's actually in the Old and New Testament. You'll see that. So if you look here, look at verse 26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. So we said that the first point here is, God answers? Well, these false gods, and Baal, here it is, he does not answer. Look what it says at the end of 26. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And when I think about that, and I picture that in my mind, they're trying to put on a show so that their God will answer them. Isn't that something? In a lot of churches, they got to put on a show because God's nowhere to be found. Isn't that something? They know that that's all they've got is a little entertainment. So they jump up and down. They're trying to make a spectacle of this. And look at 27. You've got to laugh. If you don't laugh at certain places in your Bible, then you don't have much of a sense of humor. You've got to laugh when you read what we're about to read. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. You know what he's doing? He's making fun of them. And he's making fun of their God. You know why? He doesn't exist. He's not going to answer them. So he mocks them and says, oh, your God's probably asleep or he's busy. Can't answer you right now. So then now you go from humor there in verse 27 to something really sad in the next verse. Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, I won't go into this now, but I'll tell you something real popular with folks today, particularly a lot of younger folks, is cutting and taking something real sharp and cutting themselves. And they have strange reasons, at least if you ask them, they'll give you some strange reasons for doing that. But when I read that there in verse 28, I see something satanic. I see something that is not associated with the Lord God Almighty. God never asks you to do that. God never asks you to harm yourself. Going to the Catholic Church, they have a branch of the Catholic Church where they're really into this. And they hurt themselves on purpose. They're the group that around Resurrection Day every year, they'll crucify themselves. This is real popular down in Central America. And it's so sad because these people are not pleasing God. But they think they are. But they're not pleasing God because you won't find anywhere in the Scriptures where they're told to do that. So self-harm is not something associated with the Lord God Almighty. Okay, so if you look there, verse 29, and it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Folks, you know why they know there was no answer? There's only one God who answers. There's only one God. And He does not hear because Baal does not have the power to do what they asked Him to do. But Almighty God does. And if you look there, you find out, I'll just save a little time here, Elijah wanted to make sure that the people didn't think he was tricking them. So you know what he does? He gets a whole bunch of water, pours that water everywhere, because you can't set something on fire that's wet, right? Oh yeah, you can. He did. He actually didn't. The Lord did. So if you look, he gets the water all over the place. Verse 33, 34, he gets this water everywhere. Verse 35, the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Look at verse 36. And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So he called on the Lord. What do you think is going to happen next? Gets an answer. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, capital L, He is the God, capital G. The Lord, capital L, He is the God. Folks, there's only one God. And all the others are a farce. There's only one God who answers. Have you called on Him? And has He answered you? If you called on Him for salvation, you better believe He answered you. If you've been saved a while, you ought to have testimony of calling on Him for help in other situations, and He gave you an answer. We have a God who hears you. We have a God who answers. Amen? Don't ever get to the place where you think, well, maybe God didn't hear my prayer. Because here's what people do. They think that if God doesn't answer them the way that they want or when they want, they think that He's not going to answer them. But folks, God may not answer the way that you want, but He will give you an answer in time. He may not answer when you want Him to, but He will definitely answer you. I am thankful that God did not answer some of my prayers along the way because my timing was off. I am thankful that God did not specifically answer some of my prayers the way I specifically prayed. And there's times where I didn't see it until months or years later. I thought to myself, Lord, thank You for not answering that prayer and keeping me from something that could have been potentially very dangerous for me. So God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? I'll be honest with you. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know God knows what He's doing. So my ways are not His ways. So I got this grandiose idea, and I pitch it to the Lord and say, Lord, what about this and this and this? And there's times where He says, no, you got it all wrong. And He knows best, doesn't He? So don't get frustrated with the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You see that common theme in the Psalms. Wait on the Lord, and He'll answer you. He may not answer when you want to. He may not answer how you want to, but He'll give you an answer. Okay, go back to Psalm 86. Let's get this next thing here. Psalm 86. I'm going to try not to surpass the record that was set this morning in the sermon. I'm going to try. So we'll go on to the second point here. Psalm 86. Look at verse 8. Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. I took a short stroll this afternoon because I wanted some coffee and some dessert. And I walked down to the store. And on my way down to the store, I just started looking up. And there's some trees between here and there. And I'm looking at those trees. And I wish I took more time to do this, and I need to do this. You probably do too. Take time to look at what God made and be in awe of it, because it's awesome. So if you notice across, let me get my bearings here, across the street here, there's a pole that's down, right? It's ugly. It doesn't fit with the rest of the landscape around here. And then you look at fences, especially chain link fences. They don't fit with the landscape around here. You notice that? And then you got telephone wires going all every which way, and they don't fit with the landscape. You know what they do? They mess up and take your attention off what God made. And if you ever take the time to look at the things that God made and then see the things that man made, you will see a stark difference. So something you'll notice here, take some time this week to look outside and see this. Look at a place where you can see some things that were made by God, the trees, the flowers, the grass, animals, all those things. And then also look at the things that man made. And you will see a big difference. Here's the big one I see. God is very, very, very creative. Variety. Shape. Man is not. You know how man does things? Paint the whole thing brown. I mean, really, if you come to where our neighborhood is over in Vieira is esteemed as this really nice place to live, and it's nice. But all the stinking houses look exactly the same. They're painted the same color. They have the same layouts. And you think, man, whoever made all that's not very creative. Then you go to the older parts of town and you see that there were some people that actually built houses that, you go to Old Rockledge, you go to, here in Titusville, there's some people that actually built houses that were creative. They did different shapes and different layouts and different colors. But isn't that interesting? When man wants to mass produce something, it's as boring as can be. But God is not like that. In fact, if you look at the things that God made, it's curvy. It's sometimes a perfect circle. And man just can't duplicate that stuff. It's harder for a man to make something round or with curves on it than anything else. He's got to make things with straight lines because that's easy. Folks, look in this room right here. What do you see that was made by a man that's not a straight line? I mean, look everywhere. We got straight lines everywhere, don't we? Just about. So I look at God's creation and I see God took the time to make things special. God took the time to have detail to things. Many of y'all got animals here, and we do as well. And animals have such detail to them when you really examine their colors and their fur and their little eyes. And we had these cats. The tails on cats are the most incredible thing. We had one that had a real skinny tail and not much fur on it. And then the other one we have, he's got a big fluffy tail. And I'm thinking, that's just variety there with the cats. We go on and on with this. But God is creative, and you ought to look at His creation and be in awe of it. Take the time to just do a little observing. Something we all can take a little more time to do. Just go outside and look around. And look around and praise God. Had just a little short talk with the Lord going back and forth. Saying, Lord, this is amazing. All these things that You made. And God put all those things there so that man would look at them and say, there's got to be a creator. It's why He did it. So real quick, go back to Genesis 1. And I'll give you something to study out this week. I will just give you a head start on it. You can finish this because I don't want to take too much time. But go through Genesis 1. And the second point here is God who works. And God is always at work. And Genesis 1 is proof of that. God is a powerful, working God. He does all kinds of things. He's not. I say that because we often get this idea of God. He's just up there in the clouds just waiting and doesn't really get involved with man's affairs at all. And what a lie that is. He's concerned about what I'm going to put in my mouth tomorrow morning or tomorrow sometime. He's concerned about where I go. He's concerned about who I spend my time with. He's concerned with all of that. And all the little circumstances of your day and my day, God wants to have a role in that. And it's up to us to say, God, I want You to come along. I want to follow You. I want to be living this life with You. But we so often just don't recognize that God's at work. So look at Genesis 1. Now, back to school here for a moment. You remember your parts of speech? Nouns, verbs, adjectives, pronouns, all those things. Anybody remember what a verb is? Action. If somebody is going to be at work, there's going to be action. I'm just going to start. I'll read five verses and give you a head start. Read the rest of the chapter when you got time this week and look at all the things, all the action God takes. And these are not just acts that anybody could do. These are powerful acts that only God Almighty could do. So look at verse 1. In the beginning, God, there was the first verb in your Bible. What is it? Created. What did He create? The heaven and the earth. There's God at work in the first verse of the Bible. Could you do what God did? I could try all I wanted to. When I was a kid, I don't know, Hayden, if you do this, but I used to love getting cardboard boxes and making all kinds of, make cars, make all kinds of things out of cardboard boxes. I was always so disappointed in the final outcome because I had in my mind how I wanted it to look, and it never looked quite like I wanted it to. And I remember trying to make a car out of a cardboard box one time, and I couldn't even get it and drive it. Didn't turn out the way I wanted to. It's a cardboard box, for goodness sake, right? But I say that because we have all these ideas of what we can do. Folks, look what God did. Now look at the rest of the chapter here. Look at a few more verses here. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God did what? God is, folks, here's what we need to recognize. God is moving, whether you realize it or not. He's moving on the hearts of men often, way more than we probably think. I say that because I know there's times where He's moved on my heart and I just wasn't paying enough attention to realize it. Or He moved on my heart and I put a hand up and said, no, not now. Just being honest. I say that because God is moving. We need to make sure that we're aware that He is moving sometimes right in our midst, in our life. He, like I said, He cares about the little things. Look at verse 3. And God said, here's the first words that God spoke. Let there be light. And what happened? I see in verse 3, I see the power of the spoken word of God. Right there in the first chapter of your Bible. God at work. He speaks and it happens. Look at verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God did what? Two verbs in that verse. God saw. He has the characteristics of a person, doesn't He? God has the characteristics of a person. Yeah, of course He does. He's a personal God. He is a person. And it says He saw, and then it says God divided the light from the darkness. Okay, have you ever tried doing that? Go home tonight and take a knife and try to cut the light from the darkness. Go ahead, try it. You can't do that. Turn on the light and say, I'm going to divide where the light ends and where the darkness begins. That's silly. I know, I'm kind of silly. But you can't do it. I can't do it either. God goes like this. I'm going to show you what's dark, and I'm going to show you what's light. Isn't that something? Just the little things here in your Bible. Look at verse 5. And God called. Here's the first thing that God pronounces and gives a title to. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You go on through the rest of the chapter, and you see God at work. And you're seeing, when you read Genesis 1, God's great power manifested when He made this world we live in. Don't miss Genesis 1. It's amazing. If you miss Genesis 1, you're likely not to pay attention to all the things that God made that are around you. Isn't it something that what the world has done, and Satan, the little g god of this world, has used technology to take us away from observing God's creation? And people would more inclined to watch a screen than watch something that's real. Go outside and just watch for a while. You will see sooner or later, you'll see some animals running around. Where we live, we have this lady down from us that feeds all the animals. And it's great because I see the squirrels, I see the rabbits, I see the frogs, I see all these animals at work, all these animals that God made. It's amazing. Don't miss those things because God is at work and His power is manifest whenever you just observe His creation. You can see His power. Now look who else who works. Go to John chapter 5. I'll show you somebody else who's at work. God is at work, and this should be no surprise to you. John 5, go to verse 17. John 5, 17, but Jesus answered them, My Father does what? Worketh hitherto, and I work. And boy, that threw those Jews for a loop here. Look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Now, is there any problem with Jesus Christ being equal with God? Not if you believe your Bible. They had a real problem with that. And I just show you verse 17 to show you, guess who else is at work? Jesus Christ is at work. No surprise, because he's God manifest in the flesh. He's at work. I'll just leave this point at this. We'll end with this point saying, he is at work, and he already did all of the work that is necessary for salvation. He did the work himself because we could never do enough work. And now the work that he's doing is on the hearts of folks to show them their need to trust him for the work that he did. Amen? So God is obviously at work. Go over to, last thing on this point here, go to Deuteronomy 4. This is kind of a funny thing here. Deuteronomy 4. Last thing about God working, and the title of the message is God versus the little g gods. So this will be kind of interesting here. Deuteronomy 4. Our God is at work. But notice something about the little g gods. Deuteronomy 4. Give you a little context. We'll read verse 23 and then I'll skip a few verses here. This is the Lord giving some instruction to the Israelites before they go into the land of Canaan. 4:23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, skip down to verse 27. And the Lord, now this is God saying, he's warning them. He says, if you don't follow me, look what he's going to do. 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Now watch 28. And there ye shall serve what? Little g, gods. Look at the next phrase. The work of who? Men's hands. Wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Folks, the little g gods, according to verse 28, are made by who? Made by men. Why would you want to follow a god that was made by a person? But that happens all the time, doesn't it? We are distracted by the little g gods all the time. Things that man made to take you away from attention on Almighty God. So, interesting there. Now, if we had time here, I'd take you over to Judges chapter 6. We don't have time here, but you want to read another kind of humorous account. There's a situation over there where old Gideon is told to throw down the altar of Baal, and he does. He goes in the night because he's afraid to do it during the day, but he tears it down. And the next morning, the men of the city are mad because their god, little g, has been torn down. And Gideon's dad actually speaks up for his son. And I'm paraphrasing here, but he says something to the effect of, if he's a real God, don't you think he can take care of himself? But isn't that what people do? They put people and things on a pedestal, and once those things are gone, nothing can help them if their trust is in that thing or that person. Trust in the Lord God Almighty and Him alone. Go back to Psalm 86, get this last point. God answers. God's at work. Last point here. Psalm 86. Spend just a minute or two on this one. Psalm 86. God answers. God's at work. Don't miss God being at work, by the way. He'll show you some incredible things when you're paying attention to His work. Look at Psalm 86 and look at verse 9 and 10. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. And this is not the message, but folks, when does verse 9 happen? That's the millennial verse right there. Because right now, I don't see all nations coming and worshiping before the Lord. But guess what? There's a day when it will happen. The nations will go to Jerusalem and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be something, isn't it? See, don't look to the world to set things straight. The Lord Jesus Christ will set the whole world straight when He comes back. All right, verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God. What's that last word? There's not more than one God. There's only one true God. So last thing here. God who is great. And all through your Bible, particularly in Psalms, the greatness of God is a theme. So let's just look at a couple verses here to close here. Look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95. All these will be just in the next few chapters of Psalm. Psalm 95, the greatness of Almighty God. Psalm 95, verse 3, and these are verses I don't really need to comment much on because they speak for themselves. For the Lord, Psalm 95, 3, for the Lord is a great God. Notice the capital G. And a great king above all little g gods. Amen to that. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our capital G God. Thank you, Hayden. Folks, all those things speak of the greatness of Almighty God. He is the maker of all things. Go to Psalm 96, next chapter there. Psalm 96, look at verse 4. 96:4. Common theme in the songs is the greatness of Almighty God. 96:4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, little g. For all the gods of the nations are what? Idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Look at that contrast there. The Lord made the heavens. Did the little g gods, could they do that? No, because they had to be made themselves. We already saw that. Men had to make them. Last one here. Go to Psalm 97. Next chapter. Psalm 97:9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Amen. If we had time here, I'd take you over to Daniel. And over there in Daniel 11, you want to see us really close to some prophetic events unfolding. There's a description over there of the coming son of perdition, the beast. And it says over there that he will, I'm paraphrasing here, it's not exactly say this, but you'll get the idea, Daniel 11, he will exalt himself above all gods. And I read that and I thought, I think more so just in the last couple years, we are seeing, rather than people exalting certain things, they are exalting other people. And I think that the most popular, I didn't say the most correct because it's not, but the most popular religion in our world today is the worship of man, humanism. And you are seeing that. And this man will show up and he will say, I want you to look at me. Don't look at any of these other things or people. And he will esteem himself above all the gods, little g gods. And it does not end well for him, and you know that. So, three things about God here tonight. Hopefully you thought about these as we went through them. God answers, amen? You might have trouble this week. If you don't have trouble this week, you will the week after. Or the week after. Who are you calling on? There's only one person that can truly help you, and it's the Lord God Almighty. He'll answer. Hey, God's at work. Don't miss God being at work. Wherever you work or whatever you do this week, God wants to do something. And here's the neat thing. He wants to include you and me. That's what He uses. That's all He's got down here. I mean, He could do other things, but He chooses to use us. So join God in the work that He wants to do. And then the last thing, hey, take some time, if you can tonight, if not this week, take some time to tell God how great He is. And reflect on what He has personally done for you, and you will come to the conclusion, our God is great, and there is none greater. Amen? Let's pray together here this evening. Thank you, Lord, for showing us some things about You that we all need to see. I know I need to see this, and I never can be reminded enough about Your power and Your greatness. I pray that we would not miss out on You working in our midst this week. Help us to acknowledge Your greatness. Help us to call on You when we need You this week. And I just pray that we might have testimony when we come back next week of You doing great things in our own lives and be able to speak out about that. Help us here tonight as we sing and just commit our week to You and then go out of here. We ask for Your hand of protection. We also ask for wisdom and guidance. And I pray that we would all just walk behind You this week and let You lead the way. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.